to be here. I appreciate that song. There are times in your life that you go through, and I guess in taking off this morning, that's a good place to start from with that song, that in knowing God's will. There's a lot of miscommunications from the pulpit about knowing God's will. There's not always peace in knowing God's will. There's not. Understand that. I heard a preacher say one time, this isn't something I come up with, I heard a preacher say one time that Jonah got on a boat having known the will of God. And on that boat, what did Jonah do? He went to the bottom of the boat and went to sleep. Jonah had perfect peace not being in the will of God. Perfect peace. He went to sleep. But it wasn't the will of God for his life. On the other hand, our Savior prayed in a garden, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine." Jesus didn't have peace about what he was about to do because he knew the pain and the agony. He knew the hurt. He knew the sorrow. He knew the loneliness. He knew all of those things. So in our lives, we cannot judge God's will by peace. We cannot judge God's will by emotions. We are, by nature, emotional people. We are. And that was God's doing. God created us that way. But in God creating us with those emotions, He did not, and He will never, require you to base His plan and His will on those emotions. There is one way to know God's will, and that is to know God's Word. That is to, in knowing God's Word, submit yourself in prayer to His purposes. It's to find out what He says in the Bible and to do those things. Never once in Genesis through Revelation did I read and it say, "Shad, go to California." It's not there. Preachers say those things and we mean well. But there are people in the audience that say, when we make the statement, everything you want to know about God's will for your life is in the Bible. Well, there are people that really start looking. Well, man, it's going to tell me where I'm supposed to work. It's going to tell me who I'm supposed to marry. It's not. It gives you qualifications for those things. But God, in His infinite wisdom, give you the ability as saved people to make certain decisions based on the standard of His Word. And that's how we make our decisions in life. We make our decisions based on God's standard. Now, there is the Holy Spirit in our life that I believe bears record with His Word. But never in this decision to go has there been perfect peace. I know it's God's will because of the passions that God's placed in my heart for His Word to be a benefit to the kingdom of God. And God has opened these doors, and I'm going to walk through these doors. I told Brother Jimmy this morning, I had somebody ask me last night, how long are you planning on staying out there? And I would love to put a timeline today on that answer, but I can't. I don't know what God's going to do. Don't know what God has for me. But I'm not going with any intent to come back because God's not revealed that to me yet. God's not opened that door. And God's not told me that. Miss Donna Blackwell helped me with that more than anybody. I kept saying, "You know, Miss Donna, I'd like to go out there and I'd like to at least get my master's degree while I'm out there." She said, "Shad, why don't you just go out there and be where God has you and not place stipulations on God." And I think that's probably, I know that's the best thing. In 2009, God began to open my heart to this decision, to the desire even of this decision. I always had different excuses, good excuses to me, They always worked out as far as I was concerned. But there was still a longing in my heart and a question in my heart. Now, where I come to in my life, I had to decide, was this Shad or was this God that wanted to go to California? Who was it? Because, I mean, I've been numerous times, and it is beautiful. I mean, it is beautiful, there is a draw in that. There's a draw in the beauty. There is a draw in the consumerism. There's a draw to that in my life. Maybe not yours, but in my life there is. And so I had to decide, now God, are you placing this desire and passion within me? Or am I placing this desire and passion within me? And through much prayer and through even viewing God open doors, you know, I try to stay away from that a lot, and probably to a fault in me, that when God opens doors, I say, no, I'm not looking for a sign. The Jews seek a sign. I'm not looking for a sign, God. But there were things that God's done. There are things that are going on in California right now that have drawn me to believe this is God's plan for my life. But I do appreciate this church. I was thinking when I drove up, Brother Jimmy made mention of it when we were talking a few minutes ago about preaching the Bible school commencement. I look forward to that every year. Look forward to it, and I'm going to miss it. There's been times in my ministry that not a lot of people were calling for me to preach. And I'm not saying it's because they don't like me, and maybe because they don't like me, but I don't know why it was. But there were just dry times, and I could always count on Brother Jimmy to call me. And Brother Jimmy, I'm grateful for that. God called me to preach, so God gave me a desire to preach. And during those dry seasons, you helped me. Brother Jimmy's family has been a great blessing to my life and to the life of my family. And I want to say I appreciate that. This church has been a great blessing to my ministry. And I appreciate you. Even specific people in here have meant you've been a tremendous blessing in my life. And I do appreciate it and love you. I'm going to be praying for this church, this community. And do trust that God would do His work in His time as He sees fit. The book of Philippians this morning. Book of Philippians chapter 4. I always struggle through that when people ask me to talk about something, because I have the ability to just ramble. And I don't want to do that. Because my worst fear is public humiliation. And I want people to think, what is this idiot talking about? So that's the first reason I like to do it. And then I don't want to spend more time than is necessary on the events of the day. And I do believe that God's Word is special. I believe God's Word is the most important thing that we have. But I believe that some people try to mince God's Word and their Word. And we want to preach God's Word, and we want to do it how God would have us do it, and we want to sit down and not say anything else. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Philippians chapter 4, be reading verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go back and make some comments about it. This morning, the subject is that of a stable Christian. Just being a stable Christian. What does that mean? That means walking instability. I know that's, you're like, you just said stable and instability. It's the same thing, Brother Shad. But it's being kind of grounded, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's read, we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntech, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and excuse me, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. God, so grateful, Lord, that, Lord, when we were your enemy, God, you chose to be our friend. God, you chose to love us. God, and we are grateful for that. And God, as we bow, Lord, with opened hearts, God, we want to thank you for your word, the importance that you've placed on it. And God, I do pray that I would acknowledge that this morning, God, and place the proper importance, God, on this word. God, I do thank you for these people. Pray you'd bless them. God, I pray you'd implant something in them this morning and bring it forth in your time. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we want to talk about characteristics of a stable life as a Christian. What are these characteristics? And I believe Paul lays these things out here for us. And understand that these are not the only characteristics of a stable Christian life. When I get finished today, you may say, Brother Shad, that was good, but there are more. There are more things that are involved in a stable Christian life. And I'm letting you know that I know that. No doubt in my mind, there are more things that go into it than this. But this is what the Apostle Paul gave to this Philippian church, which he had in his heart and loved them. And so this morning I want you to understand that I preach these things and I present these things out of a heart of love for this church. I'm not going to go back and read it, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul, beginning his second missionary journey, has a desire to go into Asia. And I believe Paul, with this desire, had made plans to go to Asia. I believe that Paul, being a structured man, as we see by the Word of God, had lined out the trip. I believe he was ready to go. The Bible says that in a dream one night, after being forbidden by God to go to Asia. Forbidden. You can't do this, Paul. You cannot go that way. Paul, Lord, I've structured it. It's ready. The missionary journey is ready to go. Paul, you can't go. In a dream one night, a man of Macedonia, going west, said, Paul, we need you. Paul, come and help us. Paul got up and he went. I believe, again, he planned this trip. Now, I do understand that in the work of God, you can't plan everything, but you can be structured. You can do things. Why like that? Because God says He is a God of decency and order. And I do believe in planning. I do believe that God honors that when it's available in the work of God and in the will of God. But Paul goes to this land. Paul gets there. He meets a woman. Her name's Lydia. And Paul begins to present the gospel to this woman. And Lydia and her family are saved. Paul goes into this town of Philippi and begins to preach. A soothsayer woman come to him, full of a devil. And Paul, being the man of God that he was, based on the power of God in his life, cast this demon out of this lady. Well, this lady's owners got upset with him. And they had Paul and Silas cast into prison. The Bible says in about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises, praising God, whatever come with that. The walls of the prison begin to shake. The door of the prison's open. The jailer thought everybody had left. He said, this is not going to be good for me. Not going to work out for me. He was going to fall on his sword, and Paul saw him and said, no, don't do that. We're all here. The Philippian jailer asked him these powerful words, what must I do to be saved? Paul shares the gospel with this Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was saved, and we believe that that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And if you read through the book of Philippians, this was the only, or one of two, I believe, one of two churches that Paul didn't really openly rebuke about something major. Now, obviously, there were problems. We see that here in the first part of chapter 1. There's going to be problems in every church. But there was no open rebuke here. The church at Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel. The church at Corinth, just, I mean, numerous as you go through it. Division, and that was the deal. It was the division of the church based on their order of importance. God was no longer important, or the chief of this church. But again, this church was important to Paul. He loved it. And he starts out by saying, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." And again, at the end of the verse 1, he says, "My dearly beloved." Paul loved this church. Paul had a heart for this church. And based on Paul's love and Paul's heart for this church, he had a message. And that message was this in verse 1. "So stand fast." Paul said this to him, "I love you. And based on my love for you, I have a message for you. And that message for you is to be stable." It's to... Brother Lynn said this one time, and I constantly think of things as I preach that Brother Lynn said. But he said, so many of us as Christians spend our life like this. I mean, up and down. One minute you see a mountaintop. God's so good. I can't see how it gets better. Man, if I die today and go to heaven, it can't get much better than this. Then you see them a week later, and they've quit church. They've left their family. They want to live under a bridge, and they say, if I could just die and go to heaven. Man, this is so bad. It's so awful. God desires for us to live stable. Now, does it mean that you're always going to be... No. I can't remember too many times in my life where I've been like that. I'm not a rah-rah guy. But I have seen in my life, since the Lord has begun to mature me, the joy. And we're going to talk about that. We are going to get into that. But Paul wanted these people to be stable. And here we go, the characteristics of stability. The first we find in verse 2 and 3. It says, "I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntech, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." The first characteristic that we find here of a stable Christian life, no order of importance here, they're all important, is unity. You must walk in unity. The Bible says, how can two walk together? Except they agree. How can this church, how can Richardson Baptist Church, how can they be a thriving, gospel-centered, forward-going church if they do not walk in unity? But let's break that back down. Not just the church. If you can't walk in unity in your home, how can you walk in unity in your church? If you can't get together with your family, whoever that is, and decide some things about God and walk in those things, walk together, be a family, love each other. If you can't do that at home, how can you do it at the church? God desires for us to walk, Philippians chapter 2, in one accord. He wants that. That's His goal for the Christian life, to walk in unity, to be together, to love God. Understand that each of these things, we got about six things to mention. Each of these things we could spend hours on. All I'm doing is hitting the high points of these subjects. I challenge you, go home and study these things. But I'm telling you, God wants you to walk in unity. God wants you to be of the same mind, of the same heart. What does that mean? That means that God may remove some people from here. That's what it means. But it also means that God will add people. Because God has a desire for this church to be progressive. And in this church being progressive, you have to walk in unity. But not to put all the responsibility on God. Understand that unity is a discipline. It is a daily discipline. Why? How do I know that? Because I'm grateful for what I'm about to say. God made me and Brother Jimmy different. We're two different people. We have different ideas about life. I don't have kids. I don't have a wife yet. But if God gives me a wife and if God gives me children, I'm sure me and that wife will have differing views on how to live our life, how to raise our children. But what does God expect me to do? He expects me as a Christian to walk in unity with that person. He expects me to give, but He also expects me to get. He expects me to learn, and He expects me to grow, and He expects me to love. Sometimes when love is not popular, because it's all a process of unity. It's a process of walking together in the Spirit for the benefit of the Lord's kingdom. That's the first thing. Number two, we find in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The next characteristic of a stable Christian life is that of joy. When I considered this point, when I began to study this message and put this thing together, the thing that kept popping back into my mind was Sunday school. My fifth and sixth grade Sunday school class, Brother Mark McGee, he taught it. And Brother Mark McGee, he said this to us. The process to true joy is within that word. Now, you know, obviously we didn't know what that meant back then. But he said there was an acronym for joy. And that acronym for joy was Jesus, others, and yourself. And God expects us to learn that. That acronym's not in the Bible. You won't find it. But if you will learn that as a Christian, if you will learn to live your life in that order, you will have true joy. Amen. What does God want for me to do? What does God have for me to do? In this church, in my home, wherever I'm at, what is God's chief desire for me? Well, obviously, the chief desire of God is for me to glorify God. Now, again, I'm talking to saved people now. If you're in here and you're lost today, understand that the chief important thing in your life is salvation. That's the most important. None of this matters to you. The will of God, the work of God, the plan of God for your life in this church, none of that matters. It's invalid to you. Why? Because you're not saved. And hell is your expectation. And unless God rescues you from that, well then the will of God doesn't matter in your life. But if you are saved, if you do know God, God requires you to walk through life with a heart of joy. Joy is given by God. But joy is worked out through the exercise of our life. It is. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. There are some characteristics in salvation, and I believe everything we go through today is a characteristic of salvation. I do not have the capability to walk in any of these things on my own. God gives these things to me. But all of these things are to be worked out of my life. I may have even said this the last time I was here. When you work out, the Bible talks about work out your own salvation. When you work out, what are you doing? You're causing the capability that's within you to be seen outside of you. When a bodybuilder works out, understand that muscle that they have is there. The capability of that muscle is there. It's not creating new muscle or generating new muscle. What it's doing when you work out is it's taking the muscle that's within you and allowing it to be seen on the outside of you. And when the Bible says work out your own salvation, that's what it's talking about. All of these capabilities are within you. But you discipline yourself to do these things. You discipline yourself to walk in unity. And you discipline yourself to walk in joy. I said this a while ago in my introduction. Just because you have joy does not mean that there will never be conflict in your life. It doesn't mean that you'll walk around with a smile and over exuberance of happiness all the time. That doesn't mean that. Why? Because there are times where we hurt. That there are times when I believe in the life of Brother Jimmy. When he stands up here and preaches, and he knows that there are people in the audience that are not taking what is preached and adding those things and exercising those things to his life, there's not always happiness in that. He labors over that. But it's the same way in your life. Some of you have older children who have wandered off into the world. I mean, are you excited about that? Is that something like, yes, sure am glad they're off smoking dope? You don't do that. Why? Because you love them. And there's hurt there. But there can be in that even the expectation of God's work that brings joy. That says, you know what? I do not like what they're doing. I do not approve of what they're doing. I do not agree with what's going on. But I do know that based on the Word of God, there is one who can do a work in their life. There is one who says this, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the first. I am the last. I am in control of everything that happens. And I do my good pleasure. That brings joy to my life that I'm a saved person and I know that there's somebody in control of everything. That brings joy to me. Thank you that I'm not in control. Thank you that I don't determine the outcome of everything because I would mess it up. But in my life, I discipline myself to be joyful. Now, the capability of joy is within me, but I work it out. It is a discipline. The next thing we find in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. If you begin to look this up, the be careful for nothing is basically an admonition to us to walk in humility. And that's what the next characteristic is. It's humility. That I learn how to sacrifice my desires for the desires of others. God, as in His great wisdom, called me into the ministry. And in calling me into the ministry, He left numerous examples in the Bible of how I should respond to people. But obviously the greatest example is that of Jesus. What did Jesus do at the Lord's Supper? The Bible says there was a confrontation between the disciples. They said, Lord, who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom? I'm sure it's me, God. I'm sure that I'm going to be the greatest. And even John. I'm sure that I am the disciple. You see how even it comes out in the Bible, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see that over and over again in the book of John. He's referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that come out that night at the Lord's Supper. And this is what Jesus did. It says, and after supper was finished, Jesus took off his outer robe and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who? Jesus. I mean, there's no discussion about it. And Jesus knew that. But what was Jesus doing? He was showing them people. He was showing his disciples, his apostles, that being the greatest is not about standing out as the greatest. Being a leader is not about being at the forefront. My ability... And I do believe we can be successful Christians. I believe that. And I believe that's something that we should aspire to. I don't think it's wrong or prideful to say, I want to be the best Christian I can be. I don't think it's wrong to say, hey, I want to amount to something in the kingdom of God. I don't think that's wrong. I think that as you look at the process of life, I think that is a great desire to have. But you got to understand in that desire, in the desire of being a successful Christian, There has to be the process of humility also worked out in you, which says this: in order for me to be a great Christian, I must be a great servant. I cannot, you cannot be a great Christian and not be a great servant. How do I know that? Because it was the life of Christ to serve others. Jesus, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, did not come in the fashion that the Jews wanted him to come. As a king, as a ruler, as that one who had dominion over these things. What did he come as? He come as a servant. He come as a beggar. He come as one who had the desires of others in his heart rather than his own. Now, obviously, being God of glory, his desires were met through doing for others. But it was a picture to us that in order to be a great Christian, you got to be a great servant. The next thing is also in verse 6. It says, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thankfulness. This is something that we say a lot, but the actions of our life, they don't really reflect thankfulness. We just come through Thanksgiving, and I do love Thanksgiving. I'm grateful that God ordained through our forefathers and those people that come to this continent to establish that holiday. I'm grateful for all of those things. Thanksgiving, although I do love our family and I love the times we get together, Thanksgiving is not so much about, in this word, not so much about family, you know, getting together and enjoying each other, although that's great and that's wonderful. And I believe God's honored through that. But when you say thankfulness, the only way I know how to work this point out in my head is to think about my salvation. I was born, and I know that this is taught in this church, I was born a sinner. And I was born with the desire to do those things that were against God. I was born with that desire. Not only was I born with it, but at the process where I began to make decisions, I chose to do things that were against God. And that was my heart. My heart was evil continually. Even the good things that I desired to do were sin apart from God. But here's the problem. In a moment in my life, I had no idea. Why? Because I was dead. In 2007, my father died. I've been to the graveside a few times since then, and we preached his funeral. And so I saw my father dead on several occasions. Never one time in his death did he recognize any needs. My father, after he died, never told me he was cold. My father, after he died, never told me he was hot. My father, after he died, never told me he was hungry or he was thirsty. Why? Because he was dead. And I know you say, Brother Chad, that is totally and absolutely profound. But we say that, but we live our lives as if we don't believe that. You know, you come do business with God. How can I, as a dead man, do business with God? And then I struggle with that statement just because it makes it sound like a transaction between me and God. Like, God, here's what I'm bringing to the table. God, let's see what you're bringing to the table. And I'll make a decision whether it's good enough or not. No, that's not how it works. It's not a business transaction. It is a God in control of all things allowing me to be called a son of God. That's what it is. And so, God brought me to a place at Ben's Ford Baptist Church in 2003. Where God opened my heart to who I was. God allowed me to see my great need for Him. What are some things I recognized in that great need? Well, the first thing I recognized in that great need is that I was a sinner. I, in fact, was as bad as the Bible says I was. Unbelievable. It totally changed my life when I realized that. But God opened my heart to that. Lazarus, John chapter 11. When did Lazarus come to life? Only when Jesus went to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. No life before that. So in Shad, no life before God began to open his eyes. It's not spiritual CPR. God doesn't, no, you don't want it. Okay, okay. You don't want it? No, okay, okay. That's not it. It's not spiritual CPR. It's God bringing me to life. And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 taking over in my life. He that hath begun a good work will, not maybe, not possibly, but will perform that work until the day of Christ. But he caused me to realize I was a sinner. And in that, I realized that the wages of sin was death. That because I was a sinner, that I had earned death. I'd earned death in two ways. I'd earned death physically. That because of my sin, I had to die. But not only that, but I earned death spiritually. That there was a penalty for that sin, and that sin was death. That sin was hell. An eternity of torment. But what is hell? We talk about hell all the time, and it's fire, and it's brimstone, and it's worms, and it's all of these things. But what is hell? Hell is every bit of God's anger that he could muster up. Everything that he had within him, an anger, a hatred, a venom against sin. And it's the life form of that. That's what hell is. Hell is the life form of God's anger. And what God says is, I have prepared a way of escape, and if you don't come into that way of escape, then you are going to be cast in. Not to just hell, but you're going to be cast into the middle of my anger against sin. Now, thankfulness. God delivered me from that. When I could not help myself, God rescued me. But guess what? On a regular basis, every day of my life, when my flesh grows strong and I become disheartened, I become consumed by the cares and the frustrations of this life, God rescues me every day. The gospel is not just the tool used at salvation, but it's the tool used through the process of my life. My whole life. My life as a lost person, my life as a saved person. It is the tool that God uses to rescue me. And for that, if I consider that on a daily basis, again, it's like everything else we've talked about, it's a discipline. But if I consider that on a regular basis, I will be regularly thankful. I will be. Sorry. The next thing that we find, and really this is throughout the whole thing, but you see the words in verse 7, actually, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts. I'm about to move a little faster now, and we're going to finish up. The next thing is peace. You know, I talked a while ago about emotions and how you don't base your decisions on emotions, and you don't. You base it on the Word of God. But I am grateful that there is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I'm grateful that when I pillow my head at night, that I'm not concerned about eternity. I mean, I'm not concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. I am concerned that there are people that I know and love that are going to spend eternity in hell. And I think that with peace, there's the other side of that. That I'm grateful that in some areas of my life, there's not peace. I'm grateful that God is so wonderful at creation. that He created within me as a saved person, a desire to have fear for those that don't know Him. But in my life, there is peace about what God's doing. There is peace about salvation. I am scared to death about what's going to happen on December 26th. It is unknown. I am leaving. I'm going to California. I've never drove that far. I've never moved away from home. And I am scared. But there is peace that God's going to protect me. And also, that is a discipline. How do you discipline yourself to have peace? Well, you exercise faith. You work through your life. You do God's work. You allow yourself to walk through His plan. And you exercise faith. There are things that don't make sense in life. But God still calls you to do them. And you walk through those things. And as you walk through those things, as you may get to the next step, you look back and you say, you know what? I can walk through this next step with peace and with the assurance that God's going to guide me. Why? Because He did it back there. And He did it again. And He did it again and again and again and again. And now I can walk through these things. Again, discipline. The last thing, in verse 8, this is going to be the one that we struggle with. And we'll have struggles with all of them, but I'm talking about maybe you even sitting here today. It says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The last characteristic of a stable Christian life is the characteristic of fault. Christianity today, and I'm going to say American Christianity because I don't know what Christianity everywhere else looks like. But in American Christianity and religion today, we have dumbed down the Christian life. We have. This is what we do as men of God, and this is a criticism to me. This is what we do. We say, this is what the Bible says, do it. We try to tell an emotional story to get people to respond. We try to tell a happy story to get people to respond. We do all of these things. If you're right, and I want you to write this down, Nehemiah 8:8. It is the biblical definition of preaching. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to challenge you to read it. But it is you can write this down. It is the biblical definition of preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 is the biblical definition of preaching. But we as men of God, as Sunday school teachers, we have made it such that the Christian life requires no thought. We don't, what does the Bible talk about? As babes, we desire the sincere milk, right? And I believe that. I believe that's a process of the Christian life. But as you mature, you move on to the meat of things. Well, churches don't do that. Churches choose to stay in the milk of the Word of God because the teachers don't know enough about the subject matter to teach on it. So I'm going to avoid, and I'm not talking about being controversial. I'm talking about teaching the Bible. You know what Jesus did? He taught the Bible. He taught the Word of God. You know what Paul did? He taught the Bible, taught the Word of God. Go back to the Old Testament. You know what Isaiah did? He taught the Bible. He taught the Word of God. He taught the whole Word of God. He didn't move and skip over and find out what he wanted to do. But in our American church today, what we've done is we've planned out these wonderful sermon series that line up so perfectly that we never have to tackle the hard things. When I say this, it's hard to overcome sin. Understand that. I do know that. It's impossible without God. But what we do is we have sermon series on American idols. You know, flashy. They're good. They're wonderful. We have sermon series on different things. But what God wants you to do is flip to the book of Philippians and teach through the book of Philippians. What he wants you to do, and I'm not saying, Brush Ed, what are you doing today? I picked a verse. This is the hardest thing in the world for me to do at this point in my life, is to prepare one sermon and say, here you go. Take it or leave it, love it or hate it. Why? Because I mess it up. And I know I do. I know that there are flaws throughout my sermon. And so to preach one sermon, here you go, one shot, hit it out of the park or don't. Now, again, it's the Holy Spirit. I know that. I know the Holy Spirit works. I'm not minimizing the work of the Holy Spirit today. But God wants you to teach through the Bible. But as it's my responsibility and it's His responsibility and it's the teacher's responsibility to teach the Bible, it's your responsibility to know the Bible. What did the Bible say of the Bereans? It said they were more noble than the other men. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul spoke were true or not. Well, how can they search the Scriptures and know if Paul's speaking the truth if they don't know something themselves of the Word of God? They studied it themselves. They allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them and to teach them. And what happened when they got to church is God confirmed through Paul what they believed to be true was true. And that's how God operates. But as men of God, we stand and we preach and we expect people to believe everything we preach. But the people aren't studying their Bibles. And look, I'm not saying Richardson Baptist Church don't study their Bibles. I'm saying American church as a whole. And then what happens is somebody begins to ask a question to the pastor. Pastor gets defensive because he thinks you're questioning him. But in reality, you just don't know. You've never heard it before. Instead of getting down where you're at and teaching the Word of God. And going through it, sitting down. And I know y'all do that here. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's biblical. More than what I think about it being wonderful, it's biblical. But we've taken thought out of the Christian life. We've removed it. And Paul says, think. That's what he says. He says, finally, brethren, and you say, Brochette, he's talking about specific things. Well, I believe if you read these things, you could agree with me that all these things are the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are honest. What's honest? Well, the Word of God's honest. Whatsoever things are just. What's just? Is really, outside of the Word of God and the work of God, is there anything that's just in reality? No. No, it's the principles and the precepts of God. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things. Think about the Bible. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Think about the Bible. Don't take someone's word for it.
Right.
Read it.
Amen.
Study it. Know it yourself. This is what he says in verse 9, and we'll be through. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, the things that he's just rehearsed, what does the Apostle Paul say? Say, tell us to do. It says do. Do these things. Why? Because they're the Bible. And if you think about the Bible and you study the Bible and you study these things I've given you, you're going to find that these things are right. And so do them. But in doing them, understand this. The God of all peace shall be with you. None of these things are possible without Him. It is impossible to do the work of God without the God of the work. Impossible. You cannot do it. So if you're in here and you're lost today, it is impossible for you to live a godly life and it mean anything to God. Because God doesn't recognize your good works. Everything you do is evil. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Every one of us. The wages of that sin, what we've earned, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What is that gift? That God commendeth His love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a gift. But how do I get it? That if I shall confess with my mouth and believe with my heart the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. So if you're in here today and you say, Brother Chad, I don't have the capability of possessing these gifts because I don't have the God of these gifts. Well, then I challenge you this morning, if you recognize that, I believe God's doing a work in you. And so respond. But as saved people today, understand that you have the capability of every one of these characteristics in you. But God requires and expects you to work them out. They are daily disciplines. But if you do, if you begin to master these things, if you begin to take these characteristics, apply them to your life every day, what do you have? You have a stable Christian, which is a benefit to the kingdom of God. Brother Jimmy, you come this morning.